First John chapter 2, starting to read at verse 15, and I'm going to end at verse 19, which is the verse I intend to focus in on in this time of instruction. 1 John 2, 15 to 19. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. May God help us see the relevance of that verse to our time. In light of the verse that I have just read and reached here in 1 John, verse 19, and many, many others in the scriptures, I think that one of the clearest example, not the only clear example, but one of the clearest example that a person is not thinking correctly, and by thinking correctly, I mean thinking biblically, thinking according to the authoritative and sufficient written word of God, the Holy Bible. One of the many clear examples of the fact that sinner man is not thinking correctly is that he looks upon himself and others like him as simply an improved version of an ape, as they hunt for their mythical missing link, linking man uniquely made in the image of God to his supposed ape ancestor. But this missing link will never be found. Not because foolish sinner men will not be able to find it. He will not find it because you can't find something that does not exist. Yes, man shares the God of the Bible as his sovereign creator, like everything else seen and unseen. But he does not share any creational relationship with any animal. Because man, male and female, were made unique creations of God by the creative hand of God on the sixth day of true human history. Not the mythical human history of the devil-deceived evolutionists. But in light of verse 19 of 1 John 2 and many, many more that I could refer to, one of the clear ways that God has shown that he has made man different from the animal world that he has created and sustains, is that by both clear precept and numerous biblical examples, God expects the man made in his image to think and reason. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. But nowhere in scriptures, the scriptures of God, nowhere in the word of God, do you ever see God telling any other creature to reason with him. Now, in saying this, I'm not saying that fallen man reasons or thinks correctly. He doesn't, due to his sinfulness, and that's his problem. For apart from God's gift of sovereign regeneration, sinner man is both unwilling and unable to bring his thinking, his thoughts, his reasonings into conformity to the Word of God. Bringing every one of his thoughts into the obedience of Christ is anathema to a sinner unless saved by God. And friends, the lying adversary of all men's souls, whether believer or non-believer, knows that man was made a thinking creature. Because what does he do when he confronts Eve? What does he do? He asks her a question. Hath God really said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? To answer this question required Eve to think. Sadly, thinking incorrectly, because the serpent stating the word of God incorrectly should have caused alarm bells to go off in Eve's mind, rather than thinking God needed her help to correct this twisting of and adding to God's word. Lord, help me! Because one of your creatures that shouldn't be speaking is speaking to me and twisting and adding to thy word. But one of the clearest signs you were listening to a false teacher, even an antichrist, is when that person says, don't concern yourself with thinking about what I have said. Just believe it. Just believe it, because I would never mislead you. I would never lie to you, friends. Friends, Jesus Christ, the truth, God incarnate, will never mislead you or deceive you. But those daring to oppose him and replace him, even in the church, will, if you are not on your guard. Use your mind, illuminated by the scriptures, to be protected from similar antichrists like those present in the world when John wrote his first letter to believers. The letter I have reached verse 19 of in chapter 2, having looked at verse 18 last Sunday, in which John gives you, believer, the reason how you know you are in the last times of redemptive history. How do you know this? Because of the presence of antichrists. Because of the presence of antichrists, false teachers opposing the truth Jesus taught about himself in all things. But also in the case of the antichrist that had not yet appeared when John wrote this letter. The antichrist that will not only oppose Christ, but seek to replace him as the only one the biblical gospel-believing believer should be listening to and following. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that, the Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, in this one verse, by way of quick review, in this one verse, John states the reality of plural Antichrists in his day, and the future appearance of an Antichrist like no other. The Antichrist who had not yet appeared on the pages of redemptive history from the perspective of first century believers, showing that Nero could not be the Antichrist John is writing about, since he persecuted the church that John, a called apostle of the Lord, was a part of in the first century. This one truth in verse 18 should show you the error of the false Jesuit spawn, false end times teaching known as preterism. As I said last Sunday, how this false teaching can even be called an end times teaching boggles my mind, because it teaches everything was finished in the first century. The end times ended in the first century, despite the fact that from John's perspective, the Antichrist had not yet risen on the pages of redemptive history. The one who has appeared with the fall of Rome pagan. For he who now lets or prevents will let or prevent until he is taken out of the way, as Paul clearly teaches in 2 Thessalonians 2, with the rising up of Rome papal in its place. And the truth of this can be clearly seen by what John writes in verse 19, and really shows you the subtlety of the adversary of the souls of men, the devil, in his masterwork called the Roman Catholic Church. Why do I say this? Because John not only gives you the reason as to why you are in the last hour of redemptive history by the appearance of Antichrist in the first century church, and the Antichrist from the perspective of the 21st century church, but in verse 19, he gives you a defining characteristic of full-fledged, dare I say, of full-bodied biblical antichrists, like the popes of Rome. For remember, an antichrist can be a partial antichrist, not a full-fledged, full-bodied antichrist. What do I mean? Muhammad was a full-blown false teacher, but he was only a partial antichrist. Why? because Muhammad never sought to usurp the role of Christ in the church like the Roman papacy has done and continues to do.
Right.
Remember, anti does not just mean against, it means in the place of. To be a full-bodied antichrist like the popes, you need not only to oppose the teachings of Christ, but seek to usurp his position in the church by what they say the churches must believe and confess. Even if what they teach contradicts and conflicts with what the men that the Lord used to write his authoritative and sufficient written word, his holy Bible, to his church. And John writes to warn you about this in verse 19. So that you know, believer, you are listening to an antichrist, if not the antichrist. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, you got to think when you read a verse like this, and many verses in the scriptures, but you have to think. What do you have to ask yourself? What should you be asking yourself? Who are the they? Who are the they? Who are the they that John is referring to? They went out from us. The Antichrist he has been referring to in the previous verse. Showing you that you were in the end times, believer. But how do the Antichrists John warns about, including the Antichrist, show you that they are the Antichrists of the end times that you are in? John gives you the answer in verse 19, doesn't he? But seeing the answer again requires you to do something again. You have to think. You have to ask questions. They went out from us. Another question. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Antichrist, even the Antichrist, will reveal themselves to be the Antichrist that they are by not continuing with those John refers to numerous times as us in verse 19. And so the question that needs to be answered and correctly answered is, who are the us? Who are the us that John is referring to? The primary reference of the us, reinforced by a secondary reference in this verse, is to the biblical apostles. The ones as seen in the biblical gospels that the Lord would use to build and establish his gospel preaching and believing church. What is a biblical church built upon, friends? Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. But how does a body of people, how does an ecclesia, that's just Greek for gathering or church, how does a gathering of people, a church, show itself to be a biblical church? It listens to and follows the teachings of Christ's anointed and appointed apostles. So whereas I said the primary references to the writings in the New Testament apostles and those who wrote with their clear approval and authority, like Mark and Luke, and the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord and affirmed what the apostles both spoke and wrote. Right. Who is it that recognizes the unique position and authority of their writings in the gospel preaching and believing church? Who does that, friend? True believers. True believers who make up the gospel preaching and believing church. Because it's not either the apostles or the believing church, but both the apostles and the believing church that recognizes the unique place they were given by the Lord in the establishment of and the building up of his blood-bought church. This truth is powerfully seen in Acts chapter 2 with respect to both the apostles and true believers in Christ. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now again, who are the they of verse 42? You go back to verse 41, then they that gladly received his word, that is Peter's gospel word, were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. True believers in Christ, born again of the Spirit of God and testifying to the same in the waters of immersion, whereas antichrists, even the antichrist, seen in the succession of popes who individually and collectively reveal themselves to be the antichrist John warns about, not only by not continuing in the teaching of the apostles, but by seeking to replace what the apostles taught with their false teaching, even adding to their authoritative and sufficient teaching and expecting churches to accept and teach what they are dangerously teaching. Friends, do the popes of Rome expect universal obedience from all churches? Yes. That very fact alone should cause alarm bells to be going off in your mind. There's a testimony to the popes being the Antichrist. Friends, it is not scripture plus the traditions of the biblical Christ usurping popes of Rome. It is the scriptures alone as clearly and repeatedly taught by Christ's apostles.
Amen.
Paul did not tell Timothy to preach the word plus tradition, but to preach the word. How do antichrists, especially the antichrist papacy of Rome, made up of individual popes over the centuries, show that the papacy is the antichrist system that it is, even as it subtly, oh so subtly, presents itself as being Christian? Well, ask yourself this simple question. How many teachings of the Roman papacy do not have the support of the teachings of the apostles as recorded in the scriptures? How many of them? Too many for me to mention in this one message. How many of the teachings of the popes contradict clear and repeated teachings of the Word of God, the Holy Bible? Too many for me to mention in this one message. How many of the teachings of the popes do exactly what the warning at the end of the Bible warns against doing, adding to and taking away from the truth of the prophecy and teaching of the Bible? Too many for me to mention. They went out from us. You see, prior to the rise of the anti-Christian papacy, the church in Rome was a valid biblical church, preaching the biblical gospel. Paul wrote to that church.
Right. Exactly.
But once it started to deviate and promote and enforce its anti-apostle teachings and ideas, even to persecuting and killing those not willing to bow their knees to this antichrist system, they displayed the truth of verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. A biblical church, a biblical leadership, does not add to or take away from the teachings of the faith once delivered to the saints by the biblical apostles and those who wrote with their approval and authority. Something that cannot be said of any of the antichrist popes who have written things that directly contradict and conflict with the teaching of the apostles. If the papacy was of God, the popes would not add to and take away from the teachings of the biblical apostles and the biblical gospel and believing church that believe and apply what the apostles taught. For example, as I said, I can't name them all. But I ask you, do the apostolic gospels and writings endorse the Roman mass or crucifix? Yeah. Perish the thought. What does John record about Jesus saying in John 19:13? It is finished. Finished action, past time, the positive benefits and effects going forward in time, even into eternity for all those believing on Christ Jesus alone to make them right with God. Something continually denied by the papal approved mass and the papal approved crucifix.
Yes.
According to Rome, Jesus is still suffering. Where is he? On their misrepresentation of his humanity, not his deity, because you cannot represent Christ's deity physically. Where is his sinless humanity misrepresented? On that Christ-denying, gospel-denying crucifix. Because where is he right now, friends? He's the right hand of God, interceding for his blood-bought church.
Amen.
They have gone out from apostolic teaching. If the papacy was truly apostolic, as it dares to proclaim, you would not have it denying the teachings of the biblical apostles on the right hand and on the left. Does the New Testament teach the rise of the anti-Christian papacy? Yes. For what does Jesus say you are to call no man in a spiritual sense? What do you call to call no man in a spiritual sense? Not a physical sense, because we all have physical fathers. It's not wrong to say, Father, can you do this for me? Or Father, thank you. Right. What does Jesus say you are to call no man in a spiritual, not a physical sense? You are to call no man what? Father. You are to call what? No man, Father. But what does the word Pope mean in Latin? It means Father. And what do the popes want to be referred to as, friends? Holy Father. Friends, the only Holy Father is God the Father, the one Jesus addressed as Holy Father in John 17:11.
Amen.
Was Peter the first pope? Absolutely not. For he did not see himself as universal bishop, as the popes of Rome want to be seen. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. 1 Peter 5:1. Peter never refers to himself as Pope, as Father. Because as I said, the biblical gospels have Jesus declaring that you were to call no man Father in the way the Antichrist of Rome wants to be addressed. Was Peter the first Pope? Absolutely not. A careful study of the New Testament supports the idea that Peter was never in Rome. So how could he be the first pope of this antichrist system of deception? The anti-Christian popes deceive those in the Roman Catholic anti-church, a term I will return to, by twisting the scriptures to teach what they do not teach. Another way of departing from the teaching of the apostles, showing both the popes and the anti-church of Rome to be unbiblical. For when Jesus tells Peter that upon this rock he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he is not referring to Peter as the first pope and all those in line presented by the anti-church of Rome. Why do I say this? Because when Jesus says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Jesus is referring to the confession of faith that Peter has just been enabled to make due to the enabling grace of God the Father. Why do I say this? Peter in Greek is a masculine noun. Rock in Greek is a feminine noun. The rock, feminine, that Jesus is building his church on has to correspond in gender with rock, feminine. So it cannot be Peter, masculine. What corresponds? Oh, praise God. What corresponds genderly with rock in Greek? The feminine Greek word pistos, faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith feminine, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ builds his church on the confession of who he is that God the Father enables all true believers to make, even if it costs them their lives, by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. But friends, the papacy has leveled an anathema. The papacy has leveled a curse on the biblical gospel of justification by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone, showing in the clearest way possible the truth of verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The papacy has clearly shown that it is not apostolic despite its deceptive claims to apostolic succession, another false teaching of the popes. For if the popes were continuing in the faith once delivered to the saints, they would not have placed a curse on the biblical gospel and those believing it and proclaiming it, in addition to all the other teachings that should clearly show to any right-thinking believer that the papacy is the Antichrist, that had not yet appeared when John wrote his first letter, and clearly shows itself to be such by the number of ways the teachings of the Roman anti-church and headed up by the Antichrist conflict with and contradict the clear and repeated teachings of the biblical apostles. Because friends, how many times do the authentic apostolic gospels reveal and declare that Mary was not a perpetual virgin? Yet what does the papacy teach and expect you to adhere to and believe? The exact opposite. Friends, the word used to refer to the stepbrothers and sisters that Mary conceived with the marital bed help of Joseph means from the same womb. From the same womb. Friends, I am not disputing that there are many other false teachers who could legitimately be called antichrists because they have gone out from the teaching of the apostles. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists are but three examples I could give. But the elephant in the room, hidden in plain sight for the Antichrist of history is clearly the Roman papacy. Because how many antichrist teachings does it expect, even expect the faithful to believe simply because they teach it? Right. Further evidence of the papacy being the antichrist, for the only one you owe 100% obedience and allegiance to is the biblical Lord Jesus Christ, not their usurpers, the popes. Anyone not willing to bring their teachings into conformity with the teachings of the biblical apostles as seen by the believing church in Jerusalem is showing that they are antichrists, something the popes have clearly shown and show themselves to be. Which is why I used the term anti-church earlier. For if a body of people are gathered and submitted to the teachings of those who clearly show they are antichrists, by having gone out from the teaching of the apostles, then what does that make that body of people? What does it make that body of people? It makes that ecclesia, it makes that church an anti-church. Right. Not a true blood-bought body of part of the blood-bought body of Christ. Now, I'm not brain dead. Some people probably think I am. I'm not brain dead. I know what I have just said is not an ecumenically acceptable truth. But friends, the ecumenical movement does not want to hear the truth. The ecumenical movement does not want to hear the truth of how antichrist, even the antichrists, show that they are antichrists. They go out from the teaching of the biblical apostles. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. May God be pleased to give this truth back to the churches that claim to be biblical, but show they are not by referring to and say that the organization calling itself the Roman Catholic Church is a church and not the anti-church. Showing itself to be that body that John declares in Revelation 18:4, come out from among it. And as Paul says, be ye separate. You can be listening to the popes, or you can be listening to Jesus. You can't be listening to both.
Right.
Who are you listening to today? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, oh, thank you for the utter clarity of your word. Oh, how dark is our world when we do not submit ourselves to the light of the word of God. Give us the grace to understand it, to see it, to stand on it. And Lord, we pray for those misled by these antichrists who have shown themselves to be such throughout history, and when they rose up, even in the killing of how many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we thank you for their testimony, O Lord, that they did not love their lives unto the death, but were willing to not only acknowledge that the papacy was the Antichrist, but even though it cost them their lives, they loved Jesus Christ more. O Lord, grant us that grace in these days, because we need your help to stand fast against the papacy and all its false teachings. Help us by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.